first of all, whilst we're doing that, can you just indicate whether you are a follower of Jesus this morning, if you're a Christian? Just pop your hand up. That's it. Good. So that's pretty much everybody, which is good, because it's nice to be speaking to a home crowd. It's always helpful. I don't speak very much, so I'm a little bit out of practice, so it's good to know that I'm hopefully amongst friends this morning. Thanks so much as well to Sally for doing the worship and for singing that song. There really are no actions to it. But I've got to say, Rachel, she's good, isn't she? Yeah. Really, oh, yeah, that is special. If the cap or the hat fits, Rachel, yeah. So that's good. You're obviously all aware that Mark Twain once said, it's not the bits of the Bible that I don't understand that bother me, it's the bits that do. And really, I suppose that's where this morning is coming from. We're just going to read from John 14. We've sung a song about John 14. We're going to read some verses from John 14. Very, very well known. These verses are quite regularly used at funerals. And for many people, they're verses of comfort. So John 14 and verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time. Let's pray, shall we? Our loving Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that it brings to our lives. And we pray now that as we think about your word, you would speak to us clearly about it. Lord, we recognise that whenever somebody stands up and speaks, there is a human element. And we pray in a way that that would just fall away this morning and that we would hear from your throne. And that none of the method of delivery or maybe even the words will get in the way of what you're wanting to say to us. So we ask, Lord, that you'd teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Rich, could you just pop the slide show up, if that's all right? Thank you. Just for the benefit of people that are listening again, we're going to just have a series of slides which we're going to be rotating through as I speak this morning. There's just four slides and I will refer to them as we go through. So, and for those of you who are here, obviously it means you can look at that rather than me. So that's good. So where to start? A little while ago I spoke to Jonathan and I was very clear on what I wanted to talk to people about this morning. And it's this. Is the gospel really good news? Is the gospel really good news? And I suppose in a way this morning is a bit of therapy for me because it means that I can get off my chest some of the things that are concerning me. And hopefully you'll listen and you'll understand some of those things. And hopefully, you know, together we'll maybe learn a little bit more about this gospel that we are called to share. You see, I get a little bit irritated by the way that sometimes church tries to portray God to the world. And I'm irritated both with the church, but also myself, because I'm really not that good at delivering the message of Christianity to people that I meet. I don't know how you are at it. You may be very good at it. You may have developed a successful method. One of my big sort of causes of irritation, and I have to apologise to Matt for this, is that the church is now calling itself missional. And that really upsets me. I don't know why. It's just that word. So please, if you see me, don't say missional to me, because it really sort of gets at me. Because I don't really understand what it means. Anyway, Matt, I've apologised to Matt this morning, because after the church meeting the other day, I was quite rude to him, because Matt brought some words about missional churches. And do you want to just come and share those with us, Matt, now? Thank you.
Okay, just to give a tiny bit of context, yeah. The church leaders have been going on something called Reimagine, which Weber run, which is trying to encourage us to think about how we sort of do church, how we organise ourselves. And I've been doing a course in missional church. So Paul's going to love that. And I'll be honest, you know, missional, I see it as jargon. The word is jargon, and it will fade away and die. But there's some principles in it which are the real important bit for me. So I'll give you just a quote about missional church. So a working definition of missional church is a community of God's people that defines itself and organises its life around its real purpose of being an agent of God's mission to the world. In other words, the church's true and authentic organising principle is mission. Okay.
Thank you.
Pleasure.
To which my response to Matt is, well, that's just words. Missional. So a few things have been irritating me. One of the slides up on the show is the front cover of Sorted magazine. Now, we know that Nick is a great proponent of Christian Vision for Men, which is the Sorted magazine's... Sorted magazine is produced by Christian Vision for Men, isn't it, Nick?
In association with...
OK, so... Anyway, it's linked with them. Now, Sorted is a great magazine. It's a little bit like a sort of testosterone-filled Church Times. And if you read Sorted, what you'll see is some really fantastically interesting Christian people, such as, believe it or not, Justin Bieber, who is, I learned as reading it, 11 times more popular than Jesus on Facebook. Well, there's a thing, isn't it? Well, he is apparently a Christian. We know of the likes of Bear Grylls, who is a fantastically exciting, adventurous Christian. And obviously this month as well features Tim Peake, a man in space. I'm not quite sure what the link with Christianity with that, but anyway, he was in the magazine as well. And when you read the magazine, what you see is that Christianity really is the most high energy, tremendously exciting, brilliant life that you could ever wish to have. You know, all of the fantastic, fun things in life that you'd want to do, that you'd want to be, it's there, sorted. It is, really sorted. Anyway, that kind of sort of got to me a little bit, because I thought, well, I don't feel like that. And actually, I'm wondering, is the message of the gospel quite as exciting and fun and full of life and vigour and manly festivals and, you know, decent underarm spray and going to space and being a pop star as Sorted made it out to be? The reason it concerned me is that I take Sorted and I leave it in the canteen at work. And I was slightly worried I might be misleading people into what being a Christian is all about and what it means. This gospel message, this message of good news. So I wonder, is it right or is it wrong? Well, what we know is that this is the week after Pentecost, because last week was Pentecost. And when we go into the book of Acts and we read the sections after Pentecost, what we see there is the apostles talking about Jesus to the people that they met. And it's brilliant, isn't it? I don't know if you've, I'm sure you've all read, you know, Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, and 7. It goes on about how God works through those first disciples. He fills them with the Holy Spirit. And they preach about Jesus in lots of different ways. And the results are incredible. We read that when Peter preached on the first day after Pentecost, 3,000 people became Christians. That's amazing, isn't it? But what I was interested in was a little bit from chapter 6 and chapter 7. And on the slideshow, there is a modern adaptation of the stoning of St. Stephen. You see, Stephen was a man, we read, full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. He was also full of God's grace and God's power. And we also read a little bit further on that he was full of wisdom. Well, he wasn't that full of wisdom, actually, because if he had have been, and he'd have done the missional courses that Matt was sort of referring to a little bit earlier on, and he'd done what we do, which is to learn lots and lots about evangelism and how to share good news with your neighbours and how to build friendships with them and, you know, get alongside them and so on. Of course, if he'd have done all those things, he wouldn't have done what he did, which was to share the gospel of Christ with the leaders of the church at the time in such a way as they ended up wanting to kill him, and did kill him. Because he shared the gospel in an honest and a real way. He shared it in a way which pulled no punches, which told the truth. And he ended up by saying to the people that he was speaking to that they were a stiff-necked people. In other words, they were never going to change their mind about Jesus. And because of that, they stoned him. That's rather a long way away from Justin Bieber and Sorted, I thought. Is the gospel good news? It's a tough message, isn't it, to people that we're sharing with? A very tough message indeed. St. Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, he says, "And to God, we are the aroma of Christ to those who are being saved and to those who are perishing. To one, we are the smell of death. To the other, we're the fragrance of life." That made me think as well. Because you see, if I read Sorted, I would think that actually sharing the gospel is all about being popular with people, about getting on with them, about being a really cool guy. But in some respects, the Bible says something different. It says that if we are seeking to be honest about our faith, then we're going to stink to people that don't want to know about it. That's a tough ask, isn't it? Because we really don't want to stink. We want to smell nice. We have a tough message with the gospel. A very tough message. And in a sense, this sort of dichotomy is shown in another one of the slides. See, this week I received a tract through my door. It wasn't you, Tony, who delivered it, was it? Well, there you go. So Tony delivered me a tract. That's flashing up as the screen goes by. Do you know that tract contains some very hard-hitting words and some decisions that it asks people to make about Christ? And if they don't make those decisions in the affirmative, it gives some very bad news for those people's futures. The gospel is not good news unless you respond positively to it. It's not good news. So in our reading, it sort of brings it to a head, doesn't it? And the reason this reading is used at funerals quite often is because of the words of comfort at the beginning. And what people do is they pussyfoot around the nub of what Jesus is saying, because it is really hard to take. Like I said at the beginning, this is a piece of scripture that really we should none of us have too much difficulty in understanding what Jesus is saying. We've sung about it in a happy, clappy song. But there is one way for people to reach heaven. There is one way that people can restore their relationship with God. One way, and it is through Jesus Christ. Because it is Him who said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And that brings a tremendous challenge to us, doesn't it? Because he goes on to say that we need to know him. We need to know him. Now, educationalists describe knowledge in three ways at the moment. They say there are people that get to know things simply. And I guess most of us are like that, actually. With the aid of Google, we can load lots of stuff really easily. But we never know anything in any great depth. There are some people that educationists describe as strategic knowers, or people that gain knowledge strategically. With the exams coming up, there are plenty of strategic learners, people that will learn things just to get past the exam. In churches, there are quite a few strategic knowers. People that know the right words to say, who know the songs, who know when to sit down and stand up, who know the appropriate lingo and jargon to use in any particular situation. We're strategic knowers. But Jesus wants us to know him in the third way, which is to know him deeply. That's the kind of knowledge that he wants. So that's a challenge for us as Christians as we think about this gospel message. Do we know Jesus? Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And Jesus said, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time?" And Jesus has some harsh words to say about knowing him, just in case we get the idea that we're okay. In Matthew's gospel, he said there are many people, many of these strategic knowers maybe, who will say, "Lord, Lord," and I will turn to them and I say, "I never knew you. I never knew you." You see, knowledge, and this depth of knowledge, is a two-way thing. It's a two-way thing. It's us getting to know Jesus, but it's also Jesus getting to know us. I stayed with a friend of mine in Harlesden a couple of weeks ago, and I've known this man for many years. He's a nice guy. He grew up as a Methodist. Poor soul. He's not a Christian. He's a guy going through a really difficult and messy divorce at the moment. And he had to go back to the restaurant where we'd eaten because he'd left his wallet there, which I thought was quite funny. But anyway, so he went dashing off back to the restaurant. And as he was there, as you do in somebody else's home, you have a good scout round, don't you? Or is that just me? All right. When I say a good scout round, what I did is I just had a look on his bookshelf. Books, and there was some photographs of when he got married. I thought, oh my goodness, you know, 30 years ago, there was a picture of sort of happiness and togetherness, and he'd just been telling me in the restaurant about, you know, just how that was going down the pan, and it was just awful. But also there was lots of books, you know, the old National Geographic. He'd got volumes of National Geographic going back to the 1950s. And I thought, wow, I never knew that about this guy, that he'd got these interests. See, our knowledge of Jesus has got to be worked on. It's not just a head knowledge. It's not just a shallow knowledge. We don't strategically get to know him by, you know, doing our 5 minutes Bible study every day. Our knowledge of Jesus is about spending time with him and about him spending time with us, about him getting to know us. He knows all about us, but we need to be open to him and have a transparent relationship with him. And it's through that that we restore our relationship with God and we make it into eternal life. It's through that depth of knowledge that we get into heaven. That's the nub of the gospel. And yet, the gospel can be really, really bad news for people that don't know Jesus. 1 John chapter 5 says, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Again, we don't need too much interpretation of that verse, do we? It's pretty clear what Jesus is saying. If you know God, if you know the Son, you have life. If you don't, you don't. And this is my dilemma, if you like. This is why I need the therapy of getting this off my chest. Because the other picture that you see scouting round is a picture of my family. Sally and I, our three children, Tom, Becky and Sam, and their respective boy girlfriends, Kelly, Matt and Katie. Now I can answer for myself fairly confidently. I can answer, I think, for Sally pretty confidently, that we know Jesus. For the other six people on that photograph, I'm not sure how confidently I could answer. And that is the dilemma that we all face, isn't it? Because we all know people that we would love to see in that relationship with God, that we would love to know for certain are going to have eternal life. and yet we can't answer for them. And what is more than that, and I suppose coming back to the reason for my irritation, for my frustration, is not knowing how to communicate that message in an appropriate way. And so we get back to this struggle of, are we a missional people, a missional church? Do we deal with this question of how do I communicate to my friends and my family this choice in a way that they can listen to? Do I go down the sorted route and try to make this gospel message sound so pleasant, so nice, so exciting, so much fun? Or do I deliver the tract that Tony delivered to me and put it in black and white? So that's my dilemma this morning. And I'd suggest it's all of our dilemmas, isn't it? How do we adequately put across the message that there is life and death? On the tract is John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever, it's not restrictive, not prescriptive, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. That is the gospel, the good news, the message that is entrusted to us to share with the world. How do we go about it? Well, I've been struggling with that. Maybe you'll struggle with it too. The one thing that I found helpful in the reading, and maybe this is helpful to all of us, is that Jesus said to his disciples, don't you know me even after all this time? Remember, Jesus was saying this to his disciples, having been with them pretty much day in, day out for 3 whole years. That's a lot of time to spend together. So Jesus didn't just throw in on day one, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. He didn't do that on day one. He left it until an appropriate time, until they were ready to hear that message. And if there is any crumb of comfort from what I've said this morning, and this I'm grasping for myself, is that actually we need to work our way up to delivering that life or death message to people. Even if those people are in our own family, we need to be exceptionally careful. Because really, we're not much good if we're stoned to death on day one. If we ostracise people immediately, that really isn't going to help to get that message through, is it? And so I suppose we are back into this whole cycle of thinking about, well, how do we become missional people? And all I would say, after a massive amount of study, or not, is that we need to spend time developing proper relationships with people to allow us to have those sorts of conversations with people, to allow us to deliver this message of life or death to people. We can't just blurt that out on day one. We need to have developed the relationship properly. The friend I was talking to you about, as I said, I've known him for very many years. He shared a lot of stuff about his life and where he is. And so probably in our relationship, I'm close enough to that point with him to be pretty blunt. That unless he makes a decision about following Christ, then there is a lost eternity. So in all of our relationships, I trust that we'll build that depth of relationship with people in order to deliver that message. Sally, you're going to lead us in a final song, and then I'm going to pray. Thank you. If you'd like to pray afterwards about maybe some of your friends, some of your family, then please feel free to do that. There are house group leaders and elders here who will be very happy to pray with you. This morning on the way to church, I listened to Sting singing An Englishman in New York. And part of what he says in that is, I'm a legal alien, an Englishman in New York. Peter got a bit ahead of him when he talks about us, because he talks about us being aliens and strangers in the world. And I suspect sometimes we feel a bit that way, don't we? So, as from one alien to another, let's pray that God will be with us in this coming week. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you, Lord, that we have the gospel message within our hearts as something which we can view as positive for ourselves. It is well with our souls. But Lord, we are very, very aware that all is well with a lot of people's souls, that all is not well. That in your way of describing things, they are going to an eternity without you. And Lord, we recognise that we have some responsibility to proclaim the good news of your salvation to those who do not know you. And we pray that you would help us to do that. We pray that you would help us to discharge our duties to share your love, your compassion, your strength of feeling for this world, for that love that you have to those that we meet day by day. And Lord, we know it's not all up to us. We know that it's your Spirit that convicts. We know that it's your Spirit that changes people's hearts. And yet we recognise too that we have a part to play. And we ask, Lord, this morning that you'd help us to play that part to the fullest extent we can, and help us to do so in a way that is appropriate, that shows respect, that shows love, but ultimately, Lord, does not shirk from the message of salvation, that does not shirk from the message that you are the way and the truth and the life. As unpalatable as that may seem, even to us, help us to share you with those around us, because we ask for your name's sake and for your glory. Amen. Mm-hmm.